Christianity, it has to be said, is a religion of belief. There's a whole series of truths, doctrines, and principles that we believe. And they're all based on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. His rising from the dead was proof that he was who he claimed to be. And this Christian hope of resurrection is clearly shown throughout Scripture. Let me read a few verses from the Old Testament very briefly. Psalm 49 verse 15 declares, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Psalm 73:24 says, God would receive him to glory after he died. Hosea 6 verse 2 confidently asserts that God will raise up his people so that they might live before him. Isaiah wrote the words, the dead man shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Daniel 12, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Some, note the word there, some to everlasting life. Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Oh, bless God, folks, there's a change coming. What a change it is. One final one in Job 19. The old Job said and affirmed this, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself. And mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my heart be consumed within me. Oh, I want to tell you, men and women, this is stated clearly in the Old Testament time and again. And what is the guarantee of all of this hope? I'll tell you, it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, the great chapter of resurrection. We'll be reading something of that this evening. But in 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, it says this in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, them that are also dead. It's mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament, this resurrection of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul strongly argues for the centrality of the doctrine itself. Look at verse 13 of that chapter. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Think of it. If the resurrection's false, if men and women don't rise again from the grave, we're told here Christ himself then is not risen. He says, further gospel preaching has no value if there's no resurrection. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. Listen, and your faith is vain also. Folks, what the Christian church have held true for 2,000 years bears no weight if Jesus Christ is not alive tonight. Faith is useless. There's no resurrection. Verse 17 says, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins, Christian. If this is true, There's not one of us that are delivered from sin. Not one of us. That's what Paul's saying here. He says further in verse 15, the first part, if we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. The apostles and the early preachers were all liars. If Jesus Christ be not risen from the dead. Verse 17. If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Think of that. Sin's power is not really broken at all. You're still in your sins. And verse 18 declares, they also which are fallen asleep in Christ, listen to it, they're perished. All who died trusting in Christ, beloved, they're lost. They never made it. Your loved ones with whom you look by faith to be reunited with one day, they've perished. And when you die, you'll perish with them. And then he says in verse 19 of the chapter, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Wouldn't that be a terrible thing to live your life in hope of life eternal and realize that that hope is only for time? It's of no value in the great eternity. That's if there's no resurrection. But bless God, friends, today we preach a risen Savior. Up from that grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain. He lives forever, hallelujah, with his saints to reign. If there's no resurrection, then death itself has all the power over you and me. What a tragedy that would be. I'm sure you've heard of a very famous man who lived many years ago. His name was Harry Houdini. He was a famous escapologist. He could escape from anything. He specialized in spectacular escapes. It said of him that he laughed at locks and sneered at fetters. He had the flexibility of an eel and the lives of a cat. Here's some of the things they did with Harry Houdini. They sealed him in coffins. He would escape. They riveted him into a boiler. He escaped. They sewed him up in canvas bags. He escaped. They locked him in milk cans. He escaped. They sealed him in a beer barrel. He escaped. They put him in a maximum security prison. I believe it was Alcatraz. And old Harry somehow got out. However, in October 1926, the hand of death was on Harry Houdini. They put him in a grave. As a matter of fact, he told his wife, if there's any way out, I'll find it. If there's any way out, I'll make contact with you on the anniversary of my death. For 10 years, on the anniversary of his death, his wife kept a light burning over his portrait in the house. At the end of 10 years, she turned out the light. Death had Harry Houdini, and he couldn't escape. The Christian can say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God for the resurrection. What a day it's going to be, friend. There's graves beside this church that are going to burst open. And the dead that died in Christ will rise. and they'll meet him as he comes back to this earth. Oh, it's real. When the woman went to the tomb, they were sad. They were brokenhearted. But what a change came upon them when they met the resurrected Redeemer. You see, there is in that first Sabbath morning what we're celebrating today, the appearing at the tomb. In case you didn't know it, the very first person the Savior appeared to after he rose from the dead was Mary Magdalene. She had the great privilege of being the first disciple to see Jesus risen. And she brought that wondrous message to the man. A woman preacher, yes. Now we have to go on to say, of course, that she brought the thing she had heard and seen to the men. And the men were primarily given the Great Commission. But always remember this, the first person to speak of a risen Savior was a woman. I believe the Lord had reasons for that. I think he certainly, because of the way women folk were treated, especially in those days, he was putting a special mark upon them. They were first to see me. There's maybe other reasons as well, but I just say that in passing. But his appearing to the disciples, the early church, demonstrated beyond doubt that he's alive. That's the point, you see. It's very sad, you know, that they weren't believed, generally, for a while. If you turn there for a moment to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, and the verse 11, you read these words. Let me just read them. When they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Dr. Graham Scroggie wrote a great wee book. He called it Unbelieving Believers. And here they are. When Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. She went and told them what had been with him as they mourned and wept, and they said, "We don't believe you, Mary." Why they thought she was telling lies, I have no idea. But they didn't believe her. Verses 12 and 13 of the chapter 16 in Mark. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, the others that were gathered. Neither believed they them. Imagine the early Christians, the godliest of people, wouldn't believe he was alive. The appearing at the tomb, the arrival at the tomb. You can read about that in John chapter 20. But there was also apprehension at the tomb in John chapter 20. Let me turn you there for a moment. These are very important scriptures in this day when the resurrection is denied so strongly by so many. Verse 11 in John 20. Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have led him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Didn't know. Here she is, heartbroken, apprehensive, filled with dread and filled with doubt. But you see, there was astonishment also at the tomb. In verse 14 again, she saw Jesus. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Why? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where you have led him, and I will take him away." Now here we come to what I believe some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture. And one of the most beautiful scenes in all of the Bible. I often think of this moment. Jesus saith unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." You know, she didn't know him when she saw him. But the moment he spoke, he was revealed unto her. You see, folks, the Lord Jesus still speaks today. We mightn't see him physically, but this word that we have before us, this Bible, it's his word to us. This is how we know where we're at and where we're going and what we're to do. Mary. Master. What a beautiful moment in the Scripture. Then in verse 17, Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not." You see, she laid hold on him. She made a move to grasp him, even round his feet where she would have sat anyway. Folks, she had lost him once, you see. She didn't want to lose him again. How blessed is this morning? I pity the backslider, and we've often backslidden ourselves over the years of the cold, but a night and night rebel, you've let him go. But here's a word for you today. He hasn't let you go. There's no divorce with God, you know. "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." She didn't want to lose him. And she wasn't going to lose him. And she never did lose him. Praise God, when you're saved, friend, when you're a child of God, you'll ever be a child of God. He's married to the backslider. Then if you go back, you notice we've been in all the Gospels. All the Gospels. We're back now in Matthew. Matthew's Gospel. And I want you just to think for a moment of verse 28. We're nearly finished, but verse 28. Or chapter 28, rather. And verse 9. You have the arrival and the appearing and the apprehension and the astonishment. Here you have the adoration at the tomb. In verse 9, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'All hail.' And they came and held him by the feet," hallelujah, "and worshipped him." There's no better place in all the world, beloved, where you can be this morning than at the feet of Jesus. I was glad this Sabbath day, very early in the morning, I was able to get out of my bed and go down into my living room and spend a while at the feet of Jesus. You would hardly see an hour pass when you're at the feet of Jesus. What a place to be, to hold him in adoration. They clung to him just as Mary had done. What a Savior, friend. He is my Savior. Is he yours? He set me free. Has he set you free? Do you know him? Do you love him? Have you laid hold upon him? Sir Edward Clarke was a very famous man. He was a lawyer. And speaking as a lawyer, he said this: I have made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of that first Easter day. To me, the evidence is conclusive. Over and over again in the High Court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling as this. Inference follows in evidence, and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains a fact. In other words, they don't paint the picture of it and try to make it more than it is. The gospel evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is of this class. And as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate. So even in law, there's evidence of the resurrection. Professor Thomas Arnold, author of the 3-volume History of Rome, a man who was an appointee to the chair of modern history at Oxford University, he was no fool. He wrote this: the evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. Thousands and tens of thousands of persons have gone through a piece by piece, as carefully as every judge summing up a most important case. I myself have done it many times over, not to persuade others, but to satisfy myself. I have been used for many years to study the histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidences of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that the great sign which God hath given us, that Christ died and rose again from the dead. He was absolutely convinced. Are you absolutely convinced? Thank God we belong to a denominational church that is absolutely convinced and persuaded that Jesus died and rose again. And I tell you, that's the gospel. In Matthew 28 and 10, the verse says, in the words of Jesus to the disciples, be not afraid. You know, the resurrection of Christ from the dead drives away fear. Folks, you don't have to be afraid. Let me tell you, the Savior is risen. He's risen. He walks with me. He talks with me. He tells me I'm his own. What a Savior. What a Savior. There is no fear in love, you know. Perfect love casteth out all fear. And when you get to the cross and when you get to Jesus, you have perfect love there. Let me exhort you, let me invite you, if you're not saved today, whether in the car park or on the road or wherever, if you're not saved today, let me invite you to Jesus, my blessed and lovely Savior. Friends, this is the real hope of Easter. I know that the origins of our modern Easter season is pagan, just as Christmas is. But why not at Christmas time celebrate the incarnation? Why not at Easter time celebrate the resurrection? Where we base our whole hope for eternity and for life everlasting in these glorious virtues. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. Bless God, he talks with me along life's narrow way. What of you? Could I leave you with that thought? Not asking you what you think of the preacher, but I'm certainly anxious to know what you think of Jesus. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Can you say, he is my everything? He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me. He made everything new. May it be so in your life, for his sake.